Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
But today we finish Generous Life. We've talked about kind of the big idea of the generous life, and then the last couple weeks we've been real specific with kind of the practical biblical principles of giving. We talked about biblical generosity being systematic and then proportionate. Today we finished with sacrificial. Biblical generosity is sacrificial. When we think of, when we think of how this is all going to work, I'm actually going to talk about investment a lot today. When you think of an investor, what do you think of? Those are investors. We don't think of us as investors. We think of somebody watching the stock market or managing retirement accounts, moving money around. But the truth is every single person in this room is an investor. Every investor invests in hopes of a return. That's what an investor does. That's what an investment is. It's a putting out of resources in hopes of getting return on those resources. So when you buy a new sweater, you're making an investment in warmth or comfort or how you feel when you walk in a room. When you buy a car, you're investing in reliability or in utility, in convenience. When you go to lunch, which you might do today, you're investing in energy or health or just getting rid of the hunger. When you come to church, you're investing your hour here right now. You could have been doing anything else, but you invested it here because you feel like there's a return for you somewhere in that, for your heart, your soul, maybe a family thing or a community thing. Every decision you make is an investment. You are constantly, every moment of every day, taking something limited, whether it's your time or your attention or your money, your energy, even your emotional capacity, you are taking something and you are placing it somewhere in hopes of getting a return. Here's the part we don't realize. When we think of sacrifice, we don't think of investment. We think those are different things. Investment is to grow something, get a return, and we think of sacrifice as giving something up. I'm foregoing this. I will get no, there's no return here. I'm foregoing that. I invest this, but I sacrifice that. And I disagree. I think sacrifice is absolutely an investment. Sacrifice is an investment. It just chooses a different return. It's choosing to invest where the return goes to someone other than yourself. That's all a sacrifice is. So parents do this. Parents, some of you are ahead of me on the parenting journey. I'm grateful for your wisdom as we go. 17 years ago, we were blessed with our first child, and it was a girl. Still is a girl. Wouldn't need to say that a few years ago, but that's your cultural commentary for today. Thanks for coming. What I was told when Bella was born is someone said, oh, you had a girl, way to go. And I was like, yeah, I didn't really, sure, thanks. And they said, you know, girls are way more expensive than boys. And I was like, this is not really the time to have this conversation, you know. Like. And at the time, I was told that the average cost to raise a girl in America from 2008 to getting them out of the house was $250,000. Listen, I'm going to say something. It's worth every penny, just so you know. I think that's low. I just do. I think it's low. We got two girls. I'm going, $500,000. Okay. Is that an investment or a sacrifice? It's both. It's worthy. It's worthy to sacrifice time or energy or money to grow up these women of God. It's a worthy investment. It's a worthy sacrifice. It's both. A sacrifice is an investment, and you, therefore, are an investor, which leads us to this. Let me say it this way. Biblical sacrifice invests in what God values and trusts God with the return. That's biblical sacrifice. It's investing in what God values and then trusting God with the return. So my child, I'm trusting God with the return. God loves my kids. God wants my kids to go and be productive members of society, to be his ambassadors out in the world. I don't have a lot of control. 17 years old, I don't have much control now. Give me a couple more years, I'll have none. So I'm trusting God with the return, which is a release of control, which is where we think sacrifice happens. We're releasing control, but I'm not releasing the investment. So go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, we started in Matthew 6. We're going to finish this series in Matthew 6. Jesus is talking. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. So therefore, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you fast, verse 16, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's Jesus saying? When you give to the needy, a holy practice of generous sacrifice, of godly investment, when you fast, a holy sacrifice of food so as to seek God, it's a godly investment, don't broadcast it so that others know all about it. If you do that, then it'll be clear your giving is about you, your fasting's about you. You're invited to fast to grow in relationship with God. It's not so others might see you as righteous, it's so you might grow in your relationship with the Lord. When you give to the Lord, but you want to make sure everybody sees your gift, is the gift for the Lord or is the gift for you? The question is, who is the return aimed at? The investment is good, but if the return is aimed at actually reputational blessing or a little bit of, can I get a little bit of the love for that? Because I did a thing. That's not the generous life. I'm not saying that it's not an investment. I'm saying the investment, the actual return is designated for yourself. It's not sacrifice. Sacrifice is an investment you make in someone else. It doesn't mean when you give, no one can know you gave it. So let's be real clear. I mean, I snuck in at church at 3 a.m. on a Tuesday to put money in the black box. I didn't want anybody to see me. Like, that's not how it works. Having a public gift isn't wrong. The heart of it is, if my gift is public so that other people might see me, well, then that's different than my gift is public so I might inspire others to give, right? There's two different ways. That same public gift can have two different hearts behind it. So this is not a hard and fast, like, everything must be done in secret. Don't let anybody know. Some of you are fasting for Lent right now. And your coworkers have been like, why don't you eat lunch anymore? No reason, never again. I'm not telling you. Everything's fine. What do you say? You go, my church is doing some, like, fasting. I'm fasting. And they're like, oh, okay, cool. And they keep moving. Most people don't really care. But if you're like showing up to work and you don't shave and you're all bedraggled and you're like, what's wrong with you? I'm fasting. I'm so righteous and hungry though too, you know? Who's that for? Sacrifice is an investment you make in someone else. Let's go to our old friend Apostle Paul. He gives us an example, Ephesians 5. Put it on the screen. He says, imitate God, therefore. We're going to ask what that therefore is there for. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice. That's a good word. For us, a pleasing aroma to God. What's the therefore, therefore? Comes from chapter 4. Chapter 4, to summarize, Paul says, because Christ has given you a new identity and he made you a new people, you have to put off the old you that lives for self, and you have to learn to live in the self-giving love that builds others up. That's chapter 4. So chapter 4 says, your new life in Jesus is to take who you were and replace it with Jesus. So he starts in chapter 5 and he goes, so if you're gonna, you know, take on your new identity, imitate God in all you do. Live like Jesus. And Jesus' life is defined by sacrifice. When Jesus took the cross, he gave up life. But more than that, what was he doing? Jesus' decision to sacrifice himself was an investment in you. Jesus invested his life. He both sacrificed and invested. He invested his life in you, your life, your redemption, your eternity. And we have this thing where we equate investment with risk because we think of stocks, right? We think, well, did that go up? Did that go down? What's the war doing? What about gas prices? investment and risk are tied in our brains because of the capitalist system we live in. That's okay. Hold that. Good. Fine. Biblical investment doesn't carry risk. We have to take that out of our interpretation of biblical investment. Jesus wasn't like rolling the dice when he took the cross. Jesus was not uncertain of the return. There was no risk in that. There was a cost in it, but there was no risk. When you invest in the kingdom of God, there's not a risk there. What if it doesn't return? God says, all things return for the good. I will make sure everything works to the good of those who love him. God's real clear about how kingdom investment works. Even when it doesn't feel like it works. I donated to this company or this charity and the charity went under. What happened to my investment? Like that happens, God's got that. That's not for us to worry about. The idea is there is no risk in kingdom investment because God has eternity set. And so we have to take that out of our biblical understanding of sacrifice and investment. Jesus didn't gamble on you. He gave himself in obedience and love, and he trusted the Father with the outcome. We said biblical sacrifice trusts the Father with the outcome. It trusts God with the return. So what does that look like for us? Let's ask Jesus. After he'd been crucified and resurrected, he appeared to his followers, and what did he tell them? John chapter 20. He tells them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. The Father sent Jesus to set the captives free, to be a ransom for many, to live a life of love and sacrifice, to be hope and light and freedom. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Whatever you saw me do, you go and do likewise. Follow my footsteps, including my sacrifice. John later writes a letter to the churches. John, who lived with Jesus, who walked with Jesus. What does he say? Having lived with Jesus, having been in the room where the resurrected Jesus was, John says this in 1 John chapter 2. It says, whoever says he abides in him, in Jesus, whoever is with Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. Or the Message version, let's zoom out a little bit. The Message version says it this way. If someone claims I know him well, but doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. His life doesn't match his words. But the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. And then there's that verse 6. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. I love the way that's phrased. Anyone who says, I'm following Jesus, you got to live like Jesus. He throws the gauntlet down. Jesus says, go and do likewise. John says, the evidence of your belief that you're really following him is whether you live it out. And most of us, we think about this and we get uncomfortable. We're like, man, well, I'm not batting 1,000 here. I mean, I got some days that don't look quite right. I got some minutes and hours I'm not real proud of. So am I like not saved? Like, that's not what he's saying. Here's how we think of it as like this failure issue. Let's get out the virtual whiteboard. I did this morning, so you can look at this. So put up, okay. This is how this is nice, right? This is how we think of this continuum. Let's call this the generosity continuum. We think on one end of the continuum is selfishness, and on the other end of the continuum is generosity. Does that feel, feels kind of accurate? Like we kind of feel like that. On one end, that's for me. On the other end, that's what I'm giving away. Let's hold it there for a minute. I don't think that's true. I think it's a false narrative we tell ourselves. I think it's a false dichotomy of am I good or am I bad. I don't think it works like that. Every act is one of generosity. It's just a matter of who the generosity is directed towards. So I would actually flip this. Let's do that. That's what I'd say is reality. Selfish and selfless are on the continuum. Listen, we all have better days than others. We all fall on that continuum somewhere. But every act along the continuum, every day along the continuum is a generous thing. It's just who's getting the return. It's just who is the investment directed towards. Again, I could go to lunch and have a nice cheeseburger. That's an investment in me. I could give the same amount of money to the pregnancy center, and that's an investment in someone else. And those are both generous. One's generous towards myself, and the other's generous towards the unborn, and like those are both generous things. now I got to eat, so let's figure it out. Like, you start doing math, you go, this is hard. But this is where I'd like to sit, because here's ultimately what I would argue, and this matters, if you can believe this is true, then ultimately what I would argue is that everyone is generous. I've had a couple people say, you know what, I'm not that generous, or I'm trying to be more generous, or I gotta work on being generous. And I'm like, I think you are generous. I think everyone is generous. You were made in the image of a generous God. You were created to be generous, and everyone sacrifices. The only question is who benefits. Everyone invests. The only question is who gets the return. Jesus says, if your generosity is for you, whether that's in buying something for yourself or giving to charity or whatever, if your generosity is for you, if your return is for your gratification, then you're the one who benefits. You're being generous to you. You're investing in you. Sacrifice means that it costs you for the benefit of another. Let me make a muddy example to help us kind of grab in the modern way we give. It gets murky real quick. We're in the GoFundMe era. 2020, I looked this up. The internet never lies. A new GoFundMe in 2020 was started every 1.2 minutes in America. How many of you have ever seen a GoFundMe, contributed to one? Let me make sure I know what we're talking about. Yeah. Somebody, you know, somebody's in the hospital, they need to raise money for medical bills. Somebody, you know, whatever. A lot of things. GoFundMe became a thing and really kind of picked up steam, and direct giving is what it's called in the generosity world. Direct giving. I don't give to an organization. I don't give to the Salvation Army, who then gives it to them. I don't give it to Cherry Street Mission, who helps the homeless. I want to give it to the homeless myself. Direct giving. The genius of GoFundMe is it's this gratification loop that's super tight. Someone has a need. I can give to the need. I actually, if I want to, I can be seen giving to the need, which is its own pat on the back. But I also get to see and follow their story. So when the need is met and the treatment is had or the new car is bought or whatever it is that they were GoFundMeing for, I get the gratification of being, I was a part of that. And that's a gratification loop that is in our modern giving society. So you contrast that with what it looks like to give to a church or a charity. So whether I'm talking about the Pregnancy Center or Covenant Church or anyone in between, Crew or Young Life or anyone else, if you give a dollar to a charity, you're investing, like, to know Jesus and make him known is on the wall, and you're like, I gave a dollar to that. How does it work? I don't get to see the direct result. I don't get the tight gratification loop. I don't get the story showing up in my feed or my email that says this is exactly what your dollar did. I think about it, when I think of a dollar getting swallowed up and donated to the church, you go like, well, a couple of those quarters go to personnel and staff. A dime goes to the heating costs. A nickel goes to the toilet repair. Pennies go to the projector bulbs. Printer paper. I mean, the things you don't think about where you're like, I mean, he's got paper everywhere. Yeah, thank you for your generosity. You're paying for printer paper. Well, that's not very exciting. I'd rather give my money to something exciting. Another nickel goes to that kids event. And yeah, maybe in the course of all these things happening, maybe in the course of how all the money swirls around and gets computed and spit out, maybe you see your friend or your neighbor find faith or get baptized. But it doesn't feel like your giving did that, does it? It just doesn't. I was a part of it. I feel like kind of a part of it. But when we baptize somebody, I don't ever see somebody go, that was me. That was mine. And my 10% right there. Because it's a part of yours and a part of hers and a part of his. Everybody combined through, and we all own it equally, which is to say, if 500 people own one thing, we all own a little sliver, which is real different than the gratification loop of getting to see directly how my giving helps somebody. I think that's good for your soul. I think the way God set it up, and this is God's organization of people given to the temple back in the day and to the church in the New Testament, I think the way God set it up is actually designed for your soul on purpose. Throughout history, God's instructed his people to give because giving forms us and shapes us, and he instructs us to give locally. Like I said, synagogue in biblical times, the local church today, is a way of investing our whole selves into his mission. I think God wants us to own the mission in our zip code. And there's something different when you're invested in it financially. There just is. How many of you, just by show of hands, like, had to help pay for your car when you're 16, 17, 18, you got a car and your parents like, well, you got to pay for the gas, or you got to pay for the insurance, or you got to pay. A lot of people. Why would they do that to you? They had the money. It increased your investment, didn't it? It increased your ownership, didn't it? You loved it more because you cared for it more. My kid goes and washes her car on her dime. If she doesn't do it in the driveway because it's 31 degrees, she goes and I don't get a bill for that. And she's out there vacuuming in it, and she's out there working on it, and she's making sure it's, why? Because she has an ownership of it. Her ownership is seen in her investment in it. If I took away all her opportunity to invest, I would also take away her ownership. It's just covered. Who cares? We've all seen that play before. Your investment in the local kingdom of God is your ownership in the local kingdom of God. And I actually believe you cheer louder at a baptism when you're invested in the church. Because you can start to make those connections. However vague, you start to see it. And I think you're a better evangelist when you're invested in the church. I think you're better at community building when you're invested in the church. I think you're better with supporting our partner organizations and volunteering out and helping spread the gospel. I think you're better at all of that when you're invested in some way. Because as we own something to a greater degree, we tend to invest in it more, and it's this virtuous loop. I think for some people, though, that's a big leap. Because we're cynical. We're cynical. And we're getting more cynical. AI and you're more cynical. You see video, and now every time you see something on the internet, you have to go, I wonder if that's real. You think that's real? And then you see a story that says all the stuff you've been seeing, it's not real. That was AI generated, or that's from a different war, or that's from this other thing, or that's not real, that story's not right. And you get cynical, you get jaded, and your heart gets hard. We're cynical, but cynicism is the enemy of trust. Cynicism is the enemy of trust. God uses sacrificial giving as a trust accelerant in your life. He invites us to give towards his mission and the people and the places that bring heaven to earth. You can audit those people and places all day, and I think you should. You give your money to somebody who's wasting it, stop it. You give your money to an organization that shows no fruit, stop it. But I think God invites you into sacrificial giving as a trust accelerant. We say it all the time here, everyone is someone, someone. There's someone you are praying for to find faith right now. There's someone you are hoping would be in those baptism waters. There's somebody that you think of when you think of somebody who needs to know the Lord, you go, I know who that someone is. And the sacrificial part of how we give is you're investing in someone else's, someone that you've never met before. You're investing in unseen others, in unseen eternities, in unseen friends and relatives and coworkers. You're investing in someone else's someone. We celebrate baptisms because they're public. But for every baptism that we have dozens of ministry moments that we don't celebrate publicly because it's someone's private life being touched. There's a marriage healed. There's a diagnosis that's mourned and people are in the ashes together. Eternities are won. I hear stories like weeks after it happens where somebody goes, you know this person gave their life to the Lord. You're like, what? When? Well, a while back. How? Well, this thing and this other person and this community group happened and this other thing came through this tapestry of the church activated, and over time, this person who was far from the Lord is now following Jesus and we're going to see him in eternity. This is incredible. Like, how do we celebrate it? Well, it's kind of like a slow motion thing. And that's happening all the time. And we don't get to see it. We don't get the gratification loop of it. You hear about some I don't hear about, that's for sure. I hear about others you don't. Say it this way, you don't always get to see what your giving does. And that's the point. That's actually the point. You don't get to see what your giving does. Rochelle was here for the pregnancy center not long ago, a few weeks ago. She said they'd served hundreds of women. She said almost like 1,000 ultrasounds. There's some insane numbers they had of people that were helped and loved. I don't think I've met any of them. I don't know. Maybe I have. I have to trust that what's happening, despite the fact that I don't know about the details and I don't know the people and I don't see the transformation, so I have to trust that God is using that mightily so I can give joyfully to the pregnancy center because I believe in what they're doing. I believe in the mission, and I trust, and it's this trust accelerant to go, I may never know the story of the child who was saved because the woman with the unexpected pregnancy got to see her baby on the ultrasound and go, you know what, I'm going to keep that baby after all. I may never meet that baby. God loves that baby. So I get to be part of that process by giving to them, and I'm more invested in them. I have more ownership in them. I want to see more people love them well because they're loving people that are vulnerable, even though I'll never know who those people are. God is cultivating a heart of sacrifice in each of us, and as you walk in the way he walked, he's growing you in Christ's likeness. He's using your time and your talent and your treasure to shape you. As you sacrifice your time, as you lend out your talent, as you invest your treasure, it undoes the idolatry that comes with it. And it grows and shapes hearts that look more like his every day. It brings the kingdom of heaven to earth more every day. My promise to you is the promise of Scripture. What sounds difficult is always worth it. Jesus says in Luke 6, to give and it'll be given to you. Proverbs 19 says, generosity to the poor will be repaid. Malachi 3 says, test God with your faithful giving and watch how he will open the windows of heaven to pour out his blessing. I'll leave it to Paul to summarize. 2 Corinthians 9. Paul says the point's this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Every choice you make is an investment. Where you sow your investment, there will be a harvest. Every dollar, every hour, every ounce of your energy, you are putting it somewhere and it is earning a return. It is earning a return. Scripture says it's a bountiful return. Sacrifice is choosing to invest where the return goes to someone besides yourself. We have no better picture than this, Jesus on the cross. Gave himself fully, no applause, no immediate reward, and he did it for you. To rescue and redeem you, and you have been given the same call. Go and do likewise. Paul doesn't hedge. Paul could hedge and be like, you know what? I mean, if you want to, if it feels good. Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Said another way, there is a return on your investment. There's a return on your day. There's a return on your life. There's a return on your time. There's a return on your attention. Where you invest your life, there will be a return. Everyone is generous. Every single person in this room is generous. The question is, who will get the return as you invest your life? Let's pray. Father, I guess we just rest in your sacrifice for us. Give us the ability to remember. Give us the ability to conjure up in some faint imagination that we have just what it costs you to set us free, just what it costs you to see us brought back to life. In this Lent season, as we look forward to Easter and a resurrection, as we prepare our hearts for reliving the passion and the crucifixion, Father, my prayer is that we would fall more in love with Jesus, with the sacrifice, that we would identify with it in a greater sense. God, that we would see our own lives as tools and resources to be sacrificed, to be given and invested, to see people set free. Father, thank you for our rescue and our redemption. Thank you for your Son, in whom we stand, in whom we breathe, in whom eternity is secured. We lift it up in Jesus' name. Amen.